to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Corinthians chapter 14 is where we'll pick up this morning, continuing on our study of the ecclesia, or the Lord's church. Currently we are going through each and every verse where the term ecclesia is found, as we are building our understanding of God's definition of what the word church means, not taking man and his traditions and man and his understanding, man and his theologian's word for things, but finding out what does God say about things. I found myself in the past often being very wrong because I followed after traditions that I grew up being taught. Not necessarily were they always nefarious, you know. All of us has grown up, from my understanding, has come from different backgrounds that don't believe like we do today and everything. And I don't necessarily believe the people that were teaching and preaching during those times were necessarily nefarious people that was out to dupe or to necessarily lead people astray purposely. There may have been some out there, I don't know, but it doesn't seem like that. Most of them very zealous for religion, but nonetheless, traditions, you know, whenever you hear them over and over and over and over again, they begin to be like truth to us, you know, and it's hard to say something against that, especially whenever it's something that you've been taught, and especially if it's something that you've been taught by, you know, like me. I grew up underneath my father, who was, or my grandfather, who was the only pastor that I ever had until I came here. And so to be able to stand up and say, you know, that I take difference with my grandpa on this area, or my family on this area or that area and everything is not easy to do. And a lot of times there, it does throw doubt sometimes whenever you're reading the scripture and the Holy Spirit is truly convicting and leading you into the teaching of a scripture that is maybe different and opposite maybe of what you've been taught, especially by a close family member growing up. Satan likes to come in and throw those attacks in there, you know. In this case, it would be, you know, hath grandpa said? is God really saying that to you? Or, you know, are you just going against what your grandpa, you know, is this a fad? Is this a, you know, whatever the case might be. And so I don't know how many times that I've been on that merry-go-round where, you know, I've taken something that it seems to be the truth to me that I know growing up and I'm comfortable with because I've heard it all my life. But yet as I study God's word and I begin to see, or the Holy Spirit begins to teach on those things, I began to see, well, that doesn't line up with the rest of what I'm seeing in the scriptures and doesn't work with the context or however the case might be. And many times I've had to reevaluate the things that I've believed. And a lot of times I've come to see that my understanding was just basically human understanding, was following after a tradition or somebody else. And I've even in the past, and still do to some degree once in a while, we'll have theologians that I've read after, books that I've read that have influenced my understanding of things, influenced my take on things because of certain, you know, teachings. And that too can cause us to doubt the word of God whenever we're studying that. And so that's why I try to encourage especially younger preachers that sometimes I talk to, especially on the internet, that, you know, matter of fact, I had a guy a few months ago had listened to us on sermon audio and sent me an email, and he asked me, he said, you know, what do you do to prepare for your sermons? What commentaries do you use and what study material do you use? And I told him, I said, I know this is going to sound funny and it's probably going to sound way simplistic, but I said, you know, I don't use any of those things for the most part. I said, that doesn't mean I don't read other stuff besides the Bible, but I said, usually my first priority is to look at the scripture and its context within where it's at, who it was written to, the historical aspect of it. And I see, you know, I look through the Bible and let the Bible interpret itself. It's the best commentator on itself. And once I see that, then I begin to maybe read out and see, does other men that I respect have that same view? Maybe there's a different viewpoint to it. And then I'll look that, but it's always being considered of what does the Bible say? You know, if I go to a theologian and he's saying something and the Spirit isn't bearing witness with mine that this is truth, you know, I'm not just going to change my mind and say, oh, well, John Gill said that, so I probably ought to change my thought about that and say what he says. You know, there's a lot of time I went and read John Gill and I thought, boy, he was way off on that. Yeah. And Spurgeon and, you know, any person that people like to put up on their pedestals. And so we want to look at God's word and see what it says, and we want to adjust, even if it means having to go back and apologize and say, hey, I'm sorry, I taught this like this at one time, but since the Lord has shown me, given me greater light upon that subject, and I think that I was wrong. And so this is actually one of those places where I'd never really been taught about the ecclesia as far as the biblical definition of that. I grew up under a system where we believed that the church was not only just a local, you know, congregation that gathered on Sundays, but the church was, you know, something that was universal. But it wasn't until afterwards, whenever I began my journey of putting away all my reading materials and just looking at God's word, did some of these things. It's amazing what you'll learn whenever you quit reading after fallible men and you just listen to God. The Holy Spirit has promised us that he would be our teacher. The Bible says that they shall all be taught of God, and that you have no need of any man to teach you. But the Bible says, but the anointing that you have received of him, that's where your teaching is going to come. That doesn't mean that God hasn't appointed teachers, you know, in the local church. But all those teachers in the local church, all they're there to do is confirm the truth. And until the Holy Spirit teaches you that truth, it's not going to be truth to you. So even though I may stand up here week after week preaching and teaching things, I'm not going to change anybody's mind. The Holy Spirit will be the one that changes the mind and will be the one that teaches those things. And for those who have been taught of God in certain areas, whenever they hear that truth, that is a confirmation to their heart, you know, that, you know, what they're reading in the Word of God, what the Spirit is telling them about that, and what the preacher is saying is confirming that. And then that edifies them, that builds them up. That's where we are edified. We hear those things, it's comforting to us, it's encouraging to us, and it edifies us in the faith, or builds us up in the faith to hear that over and over and over again. And so this morning we're going to continue looking at each verse, because again, like I said, I want to build the defense of a local visible assembly, not because of a Baptist system or a theologian that said something, or I don't want to say it because J.R. Graves says it. Do y'all know who J.R. Graves is? Y'all heard that? No, Sister Louetta's probably heard his name quite often. But we don't want to say it because of some particular theological system or anything like that. We want to be biblical. I know I've said that a lot, but I think we need to really stress that point, especially when it comes to subjects like this, where there is such a diversity of understanding about that, and there is a pretty harsh, I mean, whenever we start talking to people, whenever they come and they want to be members of the church, one of the things we talk about is the gospel. One of the things we talk about is baptism. One of the things we talk about is the Lord's Supper. And then one of the things we talk about is the church. And those five things are often the great dividing point that people are just strongly opposed against one of those things in one area or another. And so I think that it's very important for us to continue to teach on these things. And, you know, we don't have to just kick them like a, you know, whip them like a dead dog or anything. But we need to occasionally continue to teach these things, because these teachings you don't hear very often. I think that whenever we don't teach these things, we're not being faithful to the service of the Lord. That's why he's put us here, to teach all things whatsoever Christ has commanded us. And so one of that is also talking about the nature and the working of the church. Now, in 1 Corinthians, we left off last week going into chapter 14. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're reading all these verses that have the term ecclesia in it and seeing how it's being used. So far up till now, and every instance that we've seen the word ecclesia being used, it has been used either for the Lord's church in its institutional way, meaning it's speaking of that kind, the Lord's kind of church, the kind that he built. It wasn't the Greek city ecclesia, but he took that word, which was so much narrower than other terms for called out assemblies. He used the word ecclesia, which narrowed that down to a local congregation of people who have been given lawful assembling privileges to carry on or conduct the business of the state or the city. And whenever the Lord said he would build his ecclesia, that's what he was taking away from that word, and he was using it for himself. I'm going to build my ecclesia, my gathered congregation called out to conduct the business of the kingdom. And so as we've seen up to this point, that every instance this is used, we've not seen it anywhere used in a universal, invisible way. It's always been about particular congregations, or in its institutional use, talking about the kind of church that Jesus built, or as it stands as an institution. Much like I've used in the illustrations before, the term family. Whenever we speak of the family, we're not speaking of any specific family, but we're talking about the family that God has designed. Whenever we talk about the Christian family, we're not talking about two men and a child. We're not talking about two women and a child. We're not talking about three women and one man and a child. Okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking the biblical family, or the Christian family, is a husband and a wife and children, if there be children. That is the biblical family. So if we say we're talking about the family, we're talking about a specific kind of family. And so it means anywhere that a Christian family is found, if it meets the requirements of a biblical family, then it's a family. And that's what we're talking about here. Jesus built his church, his kind of church, and anywhere that kind of church is gathered, that is the church of Jesus Christ. That is a New Testament church, and if it meets all the requirements of Christ. And so that's the institutional form. And so we've seen it that way. We've seen it actually used in its direct form by specific churches, singular and plural. And we've seen that whenever plural church is used, Paul used the term churches. He didn't use the term church as a universal body talking about everybody. He actually said churches. So he understood. He defines church as local bodies wherever they be found. Okay? And so the church is never a universal thing, but it is always a local, individual, visible gathering of people. And so thus he uses the term churches, plural. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, again, as we're reading through these things, you know, we're jumping right in the middle of contexts. We're jumping right in the middle of a letter that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. But again, remember, we looked at this last week as we went into Corinthians, that this is a letter written to the Corinthian church. He was writing to them to correct that church because they had went aberrant in some areas. And he was writing to correct them, to reprove them and instruct them in righteousness with the word of God, or with the things that Jesus had given him to tell and to teach all the churches as they were being gathered together and formed. As we've seen going through this, he has made reference to them in several places as a local body. We've seen that he used that term as we looked last week, as a local body. He's used the term as a single loaf of bread in chapter 10. We've seen that he has said that ye are the church of God, the church of Jesus Christ. Okay, he has made that very clear. He's also used the phrasing, as we looked last week, that he said, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And he also used phrases like, whenever ye come together in the church. He says, when you come together in one place. He's talking about divisions, that a church doesn't have divisions. Okay? But yet if we have a universal thing, that's divided more than anything that you could ever think of. A universal church is more divided than any local church could ever be divided. You know, I've been to churches where they've had fights and there's usually one side versus another side. Okay? Two sides. So there's one division. But if you have a universal body made up of the elect of all time, and you, now just think about this, and you know, I don't mean to get off on a tangent here, but just think of this. If we take every elect child of grace, and let's just say only the ones who have been quickened and converted, okay? The ones who have been born again, and then the ones who have been given understanding and begin to experience the knowledge of their salvation. Okay, so just those ones who have been awakened and been given to know the gospel and things like that. Let's just take them. And we take every one of those all over the world. Now, in every one of those, you're going to find some in Methodist churches. You're going to find some in Baptist churches, some in Presbyterian churches. You may find some in Catholic church. You may find some in an Episcopalian church. You may find some in the Church of God. You know, all these different denominations that are out there. And whenever you look across the board, and even among in Baptist churches, there is differences from what Christ has built his church on. They're teaching different baptisms. They're teaching different Lord's Suppers. They're teaching different memberships. They're teaching different gospels. They're teaching all these different things. And so if we would take that and say that everyone who is elect, scattered all over the world, wherever they may be, is the body of Christ, look how divided that is. But yet whenever you have a congregation who has been called out from all the rest of the elect, gathered together under one body of belief, one faith, worshiping one Lord, having been brought in to the church by one baptism, immersion as a believer, okay, and being unified together, serving each other, working together with each other, caring for each other, looking out for each other, reproving, rebuking, correcting, encouraging, edifying, serving each other, that is a body that is functioning together with no division, with no schisms. And that doesn't mean that we necessarily all have the same exact understanding of everything, but yet we have that same common goal, and we are submitting ourselves one another. What does it mean to submit yourself one to other? Well, for one, it means to prefer each other more than we prefer ourselves, right? That we put each other first. I'm to put all you ahead of my own self. And vice versa, you're to put everyone else above your own self. Okay? But the Bible also says in submitting yourselves one to another is in serving one another, we are to look out for one another. We are to edify one another. We are to build each other up and to encourage one another. And even though we may have different levels of understanding and we may have different thoughts on certain things, we harmonize with each other, understanding that the Lord is teaching all of us and that we trust that the Holy Spirit is doing that job. And that even though someone may not see something now, that at some point the Holy Spirit will teach them truth. Same thing, looking inwardly. I may disagree, and maybe I'm the one that's wrong. And so I trust that the Holy Spirit will bring us into unity. And that's why the Holy Spirit tells us in the Scripture that we are to strive to keep the unity of the Spirit until we are brought to the unity of the faith. See, the unity of the faith isn't the thing that is the standard, okay? The unity of the Spirit is. When a church is able to harmonize and be unified, even though there's some slight differences, we are to strive for that unity. And whenever we strive for that unity, as the Lord teaches, He will bring us into the unity of the faith, of doctrine, of understanding of the things. And so that's another reason why a local congregation is a wonderful thing to be a part of, because it's here that the Lord has made the pillar and the ground of truth. It's here where the foolishness of preaching are saving people, not saving people in the legal sense of Jesus dying on the cross for their sins being remitted and their justification before God, you know, being made. Saving in the fact of hearing the truth, and that truth conforming their lives, convicting them of wrong thinking, and bringing them to right thinking about the Word of God. That's another way that we are saved by the Word of God, is through the preaching of the Word of God. See, preaching never does save anybody in the legal aspect. Okay, nobody's ever saved by preaching. The Holy Spirit's the one who quickens. No one was ever quickened by a preacher or by preaching. They were quickened by the Holy Spirit of God to hear that word. And so church, the gathering of the disciples, the bringing together of the people of God into one location with its roles and with its laid out service plan that God has given us is there and is profitable to us. And so why people like to just think that's immaterial is just heart-wrenching, because it truly is a blessing to be a part of the Lord's church. And so we should really truly look and seek to honor the Lord through the working and serving of the local church. Now here in verse 4 of chapter 14, we're jumping right into part of where Paul is correcting them on their use of spiritual gifts, and particularly here, the way that they kind of went haywire and ballistic on the gift of tongues. Nothing's changed today. Charismatic churches are just as rabid about the gift of tongues, although the tongues that they use is not biblical tongues. It's completely and totally anti-biblical. But here again, we're not going to deal with particularly this issue. We're just going to see how Paul uses the term ecclesia as governed by the Holy Spirit in his writing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 4. He says, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth or preaches edifieth the church." Okay? Now, so the spiritual gifts we learned last week, remember? The spiritual gifts were given to the church so that they might edify each other. The Holy Spirit gives each individual a gift as He wills. Okay? So we don't pick our spiritual gift, okay? I didn't pick the spiritual gift of pastor, preacher. Okay? The spiritual gift is preaching. The role is pastor, okay, that he's given. That is not something that I chose. Matter of fact, you guys have heard me give my testimony before, how I told my grandpa, you know, I really don't want to do that. That's not my thing. I don't want to have to do that kind of stuff. He said, if the Lord's called you to do it, he's going to give you the desire to do it. He's going to give you the heart to do it. He's going to enable you to do it. And, you know, that seemed to be the fact after a while that the Lord did give me that, where I thought, no, I ain't never going to be a pastor. I don't want to do that. I just want to go around and teach everybody. Preach mainly. I want to go preach. Go beat the pulpit. Tell them how it is. Stir everybody up and then go, you know. Leave the preacher with a mess on his hands, you know. Having to go behind me and correct whatever he thought was wrong doctrine. But that was a bunch of prideful youth back then. And so, but anyway, the Lord gives those gifts. So we seen last week that he gives those gifts as he wills. And he gives, and the purpose for him giving each individual that gift is so that it might profit with all. That word with all means to profit the whole church. Never are we ever found in Scripture, whether it's in Corinthians or anywhere else, that a spiritual gift was given for the edification of the individual that had that spiritual gift. Okay? These people that believe that they've been given the spirit, the gift of tongues for them to pray in the secret prayer language. No, that's not biblical at all. Not biblical at all. Whether it's true tongues or false tongues, the purpose for tongues was for something outside of that person that had the tongues. Okay? There's absolutely no reason why I should have to pray to God in tongues. There's no reason why I should have to pray to myself in tongues. The purpose of tongues was for another purpose, okay? And we'll get off on that when we go through and teach on that, those things. But, so, moving into 14, Paul has already laid the groundwork that each spiritual gift is given to profit the body that is where it's been placed. And we've seen that it was an individual body. My gift of preaching and pastoring is not effective for anybody that's somewhere that I'm not. Okay? Today I am not edifying Coweta Baptist Church in my preaching. My gift being exercised today within the body of Christ is not going anywhere outside of right here. So he's talking about a local body, not some universal body. So with that in mind, we move into here. And whenever he says in verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Okay? He edifieth the church. So again, this term ecclesia here is talking about the church of Corinth. He's instructing them, hey, if you prophesy, you're edifying, and I've already told you that the whole point is to edify the body, to edify the church. That's why these gifts were given, is to edify the whole body, not yourself. And so if he's talking, if we keep that context rolling as it's been going through Corinthians, we see that we can't see anything else than Paul is speaking of the church local. That body where that individual gift has been placed. Look at verse 5. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So again, the emphasis here is on the spiritual gift being used to edify the whole body, not the individual. So again, it's about unification. It's about being unified. It's about working together, serving together, praying together, worshiping together, spreading the gospel together, okay? That doesn't mean we all hold up hands and walk outside and go up and down the street sharing the message of Christ together. But we're all involved. If we would send anybody out of this place, and every time I go to preach wherever the Lord opens a place for me to go preach, you know where I'm going from? I'm going to represent our church, the service of our church, the ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. It's not Michael Smith Ministries, okay? Man, I almost want to puke every time I watch TV or listen to the radio and I hear David Jeremiah Ministries or John MacArthur Ministries and all this stuff. We don't see that. Paul never said the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He said that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. The ministry was a ministry that came from the local church. So anytime I go to, matter of fact, whenever we go to places that they call for like Fifth Saturdays or Bible conferences and stuff, usually always the host church will have a time where all the guest preachers and anybody else from other churches are there. They'll ask, you know, everybody, you know, have you stand up and introduce yourself and where you're from. And we always stand up and I'll say, I'm Michael Smith. I'm the pastor of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Joplin. This is my wife, Laura, my kids. And we come on behalf of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Joplin. We've come representing, serving from Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Whenever people are sent across the seas to be missionaries or wherever they're sent to be missionaries, they always have a sending church, right? We see that's biblical. Paul and Barnabas were apostles, but yet they were sent from Antioch. All of the original apostles was sent from Jerusalem. But anyway, we see that. You know, we have a friend right now, Matthew Valandry, who's fixing to go over to Thailand to help Brother Paul and Susan Brown. He's being sent from the church in Grenada, Mississippi. Okay, that's his sending church. Whenever they send out their letters showing where all of their funds and what all they've done through their monthly reports, down at the bottom, they always have sent from whatever such and such church. Okay, so the church is the place where the ministry is at. And Paul here is making that clear, even within in the context of speaking in tongues and prophesying. He said, listen, if you're going to use these spiritual gifts, and at that time the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues was still intact, he says the purpose of that is for the edifying of the church, not yourself. It's the local body. He wasn't talking about Antioch. Your spiritual gift isn't for Antioch. It's for here. Okay, it's for here. Now why would they need a person speaking in tongues in Corinth? Well, if they would ever have anybody that would come into their service that didn't speak whatever language they were speaking in Corinth. And at that point, someone would stand to prophesy, and he would be given the ability to speak in whatever language that person that was there that could not understand their language, he would speak in that language, or the pastor would speak in his language, but yet someone who had the gift of tongues would then turn around and translate what that pastor said. Had the gift of tongues or interpretation of tongues. If nobody has the gift of tongues, then there generally was somebody there that had the interpretation of tongues. They may not be able to speak in tongues, but they can interpret what that person said. That person came into our facility and they're speaking Hebrew, and nobody in the whole congregation speaks Hebrew, but this person here don't know Hebrew, but yet whenever that person talks, he knows what he's saying, and so he translates that to the church. So you have those two gifts that was given, to be able to speak to those of other languages, and those who are of other languages to be able to interpret what they say to tell the church. But the whole point was to make known to the church what was being said, so that they were all being built up together. And so this is talking about a local congregation. It's not talking about a universal thing. So again, we find the term ecclesia is tied to a local congregation. Look at verse 12. It says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Again, basically the same thing as what we've been talking about. Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to use their spiritual gifts for the edifying of the church and not for themselves. Look down at verse 19. Starting verse 18, I'd say, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all." Makes sense. Paul was an apostle that traveled all over the known world preaching the gospel. So for that apostle to have that ability to speak in other languages so that he might be able to minister the gospel wherever he goes would be highly important. And so he's thankful that he speaks with tongues more than anybody there in Corinth. But listen to what he says. "Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding than by my voice, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Okay, so Paul here is making clear that this local congregation, he said, whenever I'm in the church, whenever I'm out going through from country to country, language to language, I'm thankful that God has given me the gift to be able to speak in all those different tongues so that I might be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. But whenever I'm here with you who only speak Greek, I would rather speak five words of understanding, not his understanding, but your understanding. Five words for you to understand than to stand up here and babble and show how great I can be an orator in all these different languages. See, the purpose was Paul was saying, the whole gist of this is the edifying of the single body where everybody's gathered, giving gifts, exercising these gifts. Why? For the building of the whole. For the profit of withal. So that all of us will be built in the faith. That's why we have these things. So again, it's speaking of a local congregation, and the gift was given for the local congregation. Look at verse 19. Oh, I'm sorry, we just went to 19. Verse 23. "If therefore the whole church," here it is, "the whole church be come together into one place." There's that phrase again. Two phrases, I should say. The whole church. Now, if that's a universal invisible body, then there has to be some point in time where we all come together into one place. Have you ever seen that ever in the face of history? I don't care, going all the way back to Adam to now. Have you ever seen where all those who are born of the Spirit of God, who are the elect of God, have ever gathered all in one place? Will there ever be a time when all those who are the elect of God will ever be gathered into one place? Yes. But that's future, right? That's after the resurrection. That's whenever we come, whenever Christ comes again and gathers us all to himself. But guess what? We're still going to be one local, gathered, visible assembly. Okay? So we know just from the fact that not everybody who is elect is gathering together in this context here. He says, "If therefore the whole church be come together," which is proper to say because that's the definition of ecclesia, is to gather, "into one place, which is also proper because that means that it's a visible congregation in one locality. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Okay? Again, I don't want to get into the whole discussion on tongues, but again, look at the context of what he's talking about. Again, instructing the church at Corinth, single congregation. And he says, if therefore the whole church, and we just said we can't mean everybody everywhere that's the elect of God, okay? So it's not talking about a universal invisible body. It's not even talking about a universal visible body. I've yet to see that either, okay? He said, whenever you come together into one place, and if you're all there and you're all speaking tongues, that would be like if we came in here today and, you know, I'm speaking English and Brother Ed's speaking German and Zach's speaking Chinese and Caban and Waylon, they're speaking two other languages and we're standing up and we're talking and everybody's, and then somebody comes in, whether they're a Christian, as it says here, whether they're a believer or not a believer, whether they come in, what are they going to think? Well, what are those people are nuts. What are they doing in there? They're all English-speaking people. Why are they in there speaking in other languages to each other? Especially if other people don't understand that language. See, that's why he said, and there come in those that are unlearned. What is he talking about? Unlearned of that language, not unlearned of just, you know, we're not talking about a dummy, an idiot, someone who's, you know, grade school, okay? He's saying someone who comes in who is unlearned of the languages that are being spoken. If someone comes in and they don't know those languages, they're like, what in the world is going on here? Or an unbeliever comes in, will they not say ye are all mad? Why the unbeliever? Well, because that was their whole reason for tongues in the first place. Really. Tongues were given to be a sign to the unbeliever, not to the believer. And here we have Pentecostal churches saying that tongues is the sign that someone's been born again. Tongues is the sign of you being a believer. It's a sign to other believers how spiritual you are. The more you speak in tongues, the more spiritual you are. Some even go as far to say that if you don't speak in tongues, you're not born again. But yet, the scriptures got a different thing to say about that. Anyway, again, the term ecclesia found here in verse 23 is definitely speaking of a localized, visible congregation. The whole church comes together into one place. Okay? So he's using that in the context of a local assembly. Look at verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Okay? But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Now again, when we get in on teaching on spiritual gifts and stuff, you'll find out this is not a special prayer language that we're to speak in tongues. This is, remember, tongues isn't gibberish that just comes off the cuff, okay? That you don't get into this little trance and just start, you know, red leather, yellow leather, you know, whatever. What is the one that JC does? I don't remember. He's got one, how to speak in tongues, and it's something fun anyway. Again, remember, these are people that come in that are speaking another language. It's like if I went to Thailand and I walked into their church, I'm used to speaking English. I don't know Thailand. I don't know Thai language, Burmese or whatever they speak. You know, I don't know that. I speak English. So whenever I come in, if I would get up and start preaching, but yet there's nobody to interpret what I'm saying,
Is it going to edify anybody? Is anybody going to get anything out of it? It's just going to be people up there staring at me for however long, up there speaking in language that they don't have a clue what I'm saying. So what Paul is saying is, if somebody comes in among, but they're, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, meaning if there are three men within the congregation that speak in tongue, and there's those among you who are needing tongues to be used, he said, let at the most three speak, but in order. Okay, not at the same time. That's another thing. You go into Pentecostal churches, everybody just gibbering away all at the same time. If you just be, if you be quiet and just listen, it just sounds like a bunch of chattering teeth. You know? But here Paul has laid it down. If anybody has the gift of speaking in tongues and somebody comes in among you where tongues is needed, guess what? At the most three, one or two, at the most three, may speak in order. Okay? Verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, if there's no one there to interpret what's being said to those people that are in there of the other tongue, if there's no interpreter to interpret to the church what's being said to that person who has a different language, then you're to keep quiet. That person who has a different language to come in, we're just going to have to sit in silence and listen. Okay? What's he saying? The importance is that the whole church be edified. And if somebody comes in that speaks German, comes in and sits in here, and say, I have the gift of tongues and I can speak German to that person, but yet nobody in here has the gift of interpretation, then I'm not to speak German to that guy, because the whole church ain't going to be edified about what I'm saying. They're not going to know. They're going to have to sit in silence at me speaking German to that guy who understands German. And so now, at that point, Paul says, if somebody doesn't have the gift of interpreting so that the church can hear what you're saying to them, and again, why? Well, for one, edification, but second of all, accountability, right? If somebody's in here, just think about it. Somebody's in here preaching and teaching in a language and somebody doesn't understand that, and they don't have somebody interpreting that, how are we to hold them accountable to the Word of God? How do we know that somebody ain't in here preaching false doctrine, leading people astray, if we don't have that? See, again, it all comes down to the welfare, the edification, and the service, the proper service. That's what I've said all along from the very beginning of this. It's all about, it's not about whether you're saved or lost that you're in the New Testament church. It's whether or not that you are giving proper service. This is where the service to God and worship of God has been called to take place at, is in the lawful assembly, the ecclesia. And so it's about proper service to God. See, whenever we come together and we're all doing our other thing, again, it comes down to schism. If everybody's speaking a different language, there is no unity. There is no building up. There is only tearing down and causing division. If we all come in here saying the same, speaking a different language, well, just go back. Remember in the Old Testament that happened, right? At the Tower of Babel, they were all unified in serving to build this one big tabernacle, or this one big tower that they said was going to reach to the heavens. But what did God do? He confused their language. And at that point, what happened? They ceased being unified in the service of building that tower, whatever it was. And they just ended up having to abandon the job because nobody could get nothing done, because nobody could understand each other. And so if we're all in here just babbling, we ain't going to build each other up. So again, it's all about the unification and the edification of the local body. Look at verse 33. I'll start verse 32. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. There's a lot to be said about that. For God is not the author of confusion,
Notice it didn't say, for God is not the author of sin. It says the author of confusion there. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So here Paul uses the plural again, churches, and he ties that with the plurality of saints. Okay, anywhere where the saints are gathered, that's a church. But he doesn't make all the saints that are out there the church. He recognizes that the gathered saints is a church. But the universal saints are called saints. The elect. People of God. But nowhere does the Bible describe all the elect of God as the church. Whenever plurality is used, the word churches is used. If it was a universal invisible church, Paul could have easily said and used it here to press his point. He could have said, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the church or in all the saints. But he didn't say that. He said in all churches of the saints. Why did he say that? In all churches of the saints. Well, because a New Testament church is only made up of believers, right? At least that's how it's designed. That doesn't mean that there's not going to be tares that's going to come in among the wheat. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be false professions that are made. People that come in and we are duped because of our blindness of our understanding and things, you know, being deceived and things such as that. But that was how it was set up, right? In the commission, make disciples, baptize them, bring them back, teach them all things whatsoever Christ commanded. So the church is made up of believers, the saints. Look at verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches. Okay? He didn't say in the church. He said in the churches. So he's establishing not only a precedence there at Corinth, but he's establishing this precedent in every church. Why? Because the Lord only has one kind of church. And if Christ give doctrine and practice to his kind of church and said, this is my church. This is how you'll recognize my church. This is how you'll know my church. This is how you are to perpetuate my church. Wherever you're at, whatever state, city, whatever, wherever you're at, who call upon my name, who are gathered together, and you're following this, my doctrine, my practice, the doctrine of Christ, then you will be my ecclesia. And so Paul here is letting them know that to let the women keep silence in the churches is not just for Corinth, but everywhere else as well. Every place that is a church of Jesus Christ is to follow this command. Let your women keep silent, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. So again, this is talking of local congregations because of the fact that he used plural churches. He didn't use churches in universal, invisible anything. Matter of fact, if he would have used that, guess what, ladies? You can't ever talk, period. But where is the prohibition of women speaking whenever the church gathers? Whenever the service of the church has come together in the lawful assembly, that's where the women is to be silent at. That doesn't mean at home that you're to be silent. Now, there are some men that are like that, that women are to be silent no matter where they're at. Okay? Walk two steps behind, all that kind of jazz. Now, at the home and everywhere else, the woman is to still be submissive to the husband.
and to be quiet. The Bible says that that's true of a godly woman, is that she is quiet. But that doesn't mean she can't speak. But in the church, whenever the church is gathered and is in its capacity of its service, then that's where the women are to be silent. And that's far gone. You don't find that in too many churches anymore. You go into a lot of churches, it's the women that's running everything and talking all over the place and arguing with the men and everything. And so it says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also under the law. And so we see that's for every church, and so that's not a just a single occurrence. Look at verse 35. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Okay? So again, if we take context as it's been going along in this whole entire letter, why would we think the term church here, or ecclesia, would be anything more than Paul reiterating the fact of a local congregation? For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. If it is a universal invisible body, and it has nothing to do with gathering of an assembly into a congregation for the service of God and the taking care of the business of the kingdom, and it's just a universal body, just the fact that you are in Christ, or just the fact that you are born again, makes you in this quote-unquote universal church, then at that point, then there is no place that you guys can ever speak. And we know that's not true, because we know that there are women who did speak outside of the congregation. Remember, we just talked about, I believe it was last week, Phoebe, who was great help to Paul, service to Paul, and that he was commending her service to that other church. Okay, so there is place for women and speaking and helping, and it's just not in the assembly when the assembly is gathered. And it's like here, whenever we're gathered together, the women are to be silenced. Now, once the service is over and we're fellowshipping around the table and eating, and we're no longer in the conducting the business of the church, that's when you ladies are free to share and to talk and to visit, and there ain't nothing wrong with that. Encourage that. And like I said last week, you know, encourage the women all together, because so often you either go to one stream or the other. Either everything is totally let down and the women are running things, preaching, teaching, you know, doing everything, which the Bible is opposed to, or to the total opposite, where, you know, a church or whatever has got the women so constricted that they can't even do nothing, and they feel unwanted, unloved, and, you know, just they feel stamped down. I mean, you know, that's not how it should be. And so Paul here is letting them know that there is a specific place, specific time, specific roles that God has laid down. And if we look at this and we want to apply a universal invisible church to this, then the women don't have any place to speak ever, period. Because it said, and guys, he doesn't mean just keep, you know, don't talk so much. What did he say? Let your women keep silence in the church. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. I mean, it's pretty absolute. So that can't be talking about a universal church. Otherwise, women would never be able to, because if that's the case, you're always going to be in Christ. You're always going to be the elect of God. So that means you have no place to ever speak. And someone says, yeah, well, that's talking about in the local church, but there still is a universal church. Well, up to this point, we have not seen any place that the Bible has taught a universal church. It's always had to do with either the institutional aspect of the Lord's church, or it's talked about a single or multiple congregations. Nowhere have we seen it taught there. So why would you all of a sudden say, well, he's meaning a local church here, and still say that there's a universal church out there. I mean, where is your ground? Where's the grounds to say that? We don't have any yet. Now, we still got a lot of verses to go, but we don't have any grounds yet for that. Let's take a break. We're at chapter 15. We'll take a break there, and if you need to use the restroom, get a drink, come back. I kind of lost track. I'm going to let you